Welcome to the Council of Trent podcast, a production of Catholic Answers.
It is Free for All Friday here on the Council of Trent podcast. I'm your host, Catholic Answers apologist, Trent Horn. Mondays and Wednesdays, we talk apologetics theology. Friday, we talk about whatever I want to talk about. Oftentimes, it's on a non-Catholic subject, but sometimes Friday is a great time to talk about something related to Catholicism that doesn't fit as well with the material I usually like to cover on Mondays and Wednesdays. So today, I want to talk about the problem of getting out of echo chambers, the divides that sort of take place between conservative and self-described traditionalist Catholics. What do those labels even mean? So I was recently invited on the Avoiding Babylon podcast to talk about. So actually, it's a YouTube page, so please go and check it out, Avoiding Babylon. Anthony and Rob had me on. Super nice guys. It was nice to be able to engage and have a dialogue with them. Hopefully, I'll go back on in the spring to talk about my new book, Against Liberal Catholicism. But until then, definitely go and check them out, Avoiding Babylon, over on YouTube. And I hope you guys enjoy this excerpt of the conversation we had just about echo chambers and different conservative slash traditionalist Catholics and how we interact with one another.
We it's not about we don't like a certain group of people. It's none of that. We just want the church to stay the church. And when when you're seeing these gatherings come and you're seeing the impression, because I would say this, I won't put you on the spot and ask you what you think on this, but if you asked me, has the hierarchy or Francis taught that same-sex acts are licit, I would say on paper, no. But there's different ways to teach. Like as a father, right? If I tell my children, you should treat your wife like she's the queen of your home. You should treat your wife like she is your partner and everything you do. You should uplift your wife in all things. And then I go and berate my wife and I mistreat her.
Yeah.
I taught them one thing, but I also taught them something else. And I would say that the hierarchy is teaching the world something, not through words, but through their actions. And that's what I think makes a lot of people very weary of what's going on right now.
Yeah, I've seen that. And it's always hard because like when you say hierarchy, like you're going to get different bishops will respond to things in different ways. So I feel like bishops, leaders beyond the hierarchy, like I agree with you, that happens. And this in my forthcoming book, I talk about this a little bit. Like, for example, when Catholic schools wink, wink about teachers who are in same-sex marriages or partnerships. Yeah. And they don't do anything about it. That there, like the school may teach that in catechism class, homosexuality is wrong, but the students clearly get the wrong idea because there's a teacher teaching there who's celebrated, who's in a so-called same-sex marriage. They can't possibly imbibe the Catholic teaching in that environment. And so what often happens in those situations is like the principal hires this person. A lot of times the principal is in one of a similar relationship, honestly, to be honest. Yeah. And eventually the bishop finds out about it. And the bishop says, this guy's got to go or you can't call yourself a Catholic high school. And then the bishop looks like the bad guy because this person has been teaching for years and years and years, beloved of students. And of course, then there are bishops who know about this stuff and they just kind of ignore it. And then they don't do anything. So I agree with you there. But I think what's also hard is like trying to walk that middle ground where, you know, you read in scripture about how Jesus was criticized for dining with tax collectors. He dined with prostitutes. Like, how do you put yourself in a position to make yourself open and vulnerable for someone who identifies as homosexual or transgender to come to you, to hear their concerns, to hear when they legitimately have been mistreated or legitimately have been, people have, you know, not acted in a Christ-like way to them. It's a fine needle to thread that a lot of people sometimes will fall into being too soft instead of being too hard. But I do see a lot of Pope Francis trying to do that in what he's saying. I mean, even in Amoris Laetitia, it's very, very clear. It says that same-sex unions cannot be held as equivalent to marriages in any case. So, you know, it's...
But that's I would say that's a case of him...
The text.
In the letter saying one thing, and then when he goes and writes a letter of endorsement to James Martin.
Yeah.
It's like when a bishop allows pride, man, like Dolan, I love Dolan. He gives us holy innocence. It's my favorite parish in the world. He says some really good things, but then he allows pride masses in his diocese. And I would say,
And that's where you're failing in your, in your responsibility to have your actions correspond with what you say. So yeah. I fully agree with that. So it is unfortunate. There are bishops. There was one, I think, in Pennsylvania who canceled a so-called Pride Mass. So it's hard. There are ones that do hold, you know, will hold to that example, and then others that don't. And then, yeah, as I said, there's always going to be cases. And for me, it's just so interesting. There's endless numbers of things you could talk about in the hierarchy of, was this a good idea or a bad idea?
Yeah.
And that is why, for me, like the things that I have focused on, I just don't talk about that. Because if I did, people would want me to talk about it all the time.
Yeah.
There's so many people who do. And what's hard is sometimes I feel like I'm kind of the lone man on the battlefield trying to deal with the more sophisticated objections from, you know, I feel like Gavin Wertland is putting out arguments that are way heftier than James White ever did. You've got atheists who are responding to classical theism. And I'm like, I need to put these fires. I don't have time to be joining the complaining chorus, you know?
Yeah, so I see you as the guy bringing people into the church. I'm worried about the church once they're in, and they're like, because, all right, so I'm sure. Friends with Kyle, right? And Kyle sends me texts a lot, and he'll send me, he's like, dude, I get these comments a lot, and it'll be like, Taylor Marshall almost led me to despair. And I'm not, this isn't a knock at Taylor. I'm just telling you a text that these are comments that you'll get on your channel. And people will say, you know, Taylor almost like all he does is focus on this. All he does is focus on that. And I actually took a few comments off our channel, which were like, Taylor Marshall led me to tradition. Taylor Marshall brought me back to the faith. And I really think there are like this vast array of people. And it's like, I really think that you're getting a very, like a lot of people that love your message. And I mean, I'm sure a ton of your fans are going to watch this show, and they're going to, and you get, I just see a different array of people. And what you're saying,
one of the biggest things is on my channel, there's a lot of, compared to other channels, there's a lot of commenters who are not Catholic or not Christian.
Yeah. And they come to see the debate.
Debates. And I think a lot of them, they like the particular takes I offer. Like there's product, like for example, when I was at Capturing Christianity, this Protestant conference, but it was focusing on atheism. And I went there and I spoke, and I actually debated an atheist at the conference because they had another Protestant guy who backed out and couldn't do it. So I ended up doing it. So it was like, there's like nine speakers, and I was like the one Catholic with eight other Protestants. And there were a lot of Protestants that came up to me. They're like, I love your stuff on abortion. I love your stuff on atheism. I started reading Case for Catholicism. It's really got me thinking about stuff. And so, like for me, the biggest way for me, like for me to reach non-Catholics, and I think for a lot of people, this is a good thing to do. I want to just be the best at the stuff that they care about, whether it's how to, especially for Protestants, like how to answer atheists, how to answer pro-choice people, how to defend traditional sexual ethics, how to defend the resurrection, biblical reliability. So for them, it's like they come to me like, oh, this is really good. And then they find out I'm Catholic. They read Case for Catholicism. They're like, oh man, it's like they trusted me with big stuff like atheism, things like that. Then it's like, okay, I really want to hear what this guy has to say about the other stuff. So that's kind of been like my approach.
Yeah. Listen, me and Rob came into this in the first few conversations we had were like, dude, there's so much negativity out there. We got to bring something positive. Like our show is mainly comedy and like,
we wanted to remind people that you can be Catholic and have fun no matter what's going on in the church.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's like, and part of the reason I'm aiming to have conversations with such a different array of people. I mean, we've had Father Isaac on the show. Father Isaac came to my house. I've had Taylor Marshall on the Taylor Marshall show. We talked to him about typology. Like I didn't talk to him about the drama in the church. I didn't want to do that. And it's like the conversations that I'm seeing happening on Twitter specifically, they get very toxic.
It's not designed for communication. Like it, and for me, like I haven't paid for Twitter Blue. I'm not going to do that. So I only have the 240 character limit. Yeah. So it's like, it encourages you, because normally when we speak, we'll qualify what we say to be polite. But when you have a word count, or even if you have longer text, but you don't want to write a bunch, you know, you're going to lose that kind of stuff. I've been on there more recently than I've ever been. But I really think it's not a great place for Catholics. I really don't.
It's a dangerous place, but it's a weird thing because it wasn't for Twitter, I would have never met Rob. I would have never got you on the show. I'm in this.
And the biggest thing is I love going, the biggest thing, I'll never quit Twitter because I always like, I'll search for like Become Catholic or Trent Horn or stuff like that. And I'll come across you like, I'm thinking of joining RCIA. You know, I'm not sure. And then I'll message them like, do you want my book, Case for Catholicism? And they're like, yeah. And then a year later, I get emails from these people like, I'm coming into the church now. So like, you're right. Like, I would have never met these people just off the internet. But that's why it's like, I'm going to try to dial it back more. But it's, I don't know.
Yeah, it's a dangerous site, man. It really is, because it encourages you to say things. Oh, definitely me. Like, it encourages me to say something hyperbolic to get attention. It causes an outrage. And then I come on and
once people a make day, a joke. You text me like, should I say this? And I like, no, don't say that. 10 minutes later, I text you back. I see you said that anyways.
Dude, I don't mean any offense by this, but you two kind of remind me of me and Laura a little bit. Because Laura is
which one's which, Trent?
You're me. Melancholic, like analytic. Laura is just like the sanguine extrovert who will just say something. And she'll be like, I said this on Matt Frat. I probably really shouldn't have said this, but I'm not sorry, but I'm a little sorry.
Let me tell you something. You have no idea how much I can relate to her, because you just like, I'm a sanguine extrovert. So it's like,
yeah, that's Laura.
People have made the joke. It's like Anthony on Twitter is vicious. And then you see me on here. And I'm like, I just think the conversations, especially face to face, like all the people that think they hate me on Twitter, like, if you ever met me in person, you would never not like me. Like, it's not, I'm not capable of being vicious to someone to their face. What are you laughing at, Rob? You say nothing. But I really think that these conversations are important, man. It's the debate you had with Tim Gordon, right? Like, on the death penalty. That was a while ago. That I thought afterward, the fact that you guys were still cordial after that was such an important part of that debate, because it got a little tense during that one. But the fact that you guys were like friendly afterward, even I think Tim went on with Frat and they debated feminism. And I saw Matt say such nice things about Tim afterward. And I was like, that is so cool that that could happen. And now I'm seeing with Tim is, look, Tim is, he's my real, I really loved him because he helped me on my way up. He's one of the most real people I've ever known. And when I talk to him in real life, he's a good friend. But then I see him going and jumping after Eric Sammons on the diaper thing. And I'm like, what are you
doing? Well, what's hard is, and that's Twitter and social media. It encourages you to take like these absolutist perspectives, or it puts you in argument mode. And that's just such, for social media, people don't like arguing with people in social contexts, but it gets turned into an argument and you're rebutting people and you're trying to point out flaws in their reasoning. And it can all just come across very, you know, just very unpleasant. And so, you know, it's interesting. Yeah. It's just like Tim has focused a lot recently on kind of the feminism stuff and patriarchy. And what's hard is that there is a lot there to say in a culture that devalues men, devalues the family. So there's a lot that I agree. Like there, the majority of things feminism has brought us are bad. I just don't think all of it's bad, but I think the majority of it is bad. But I'm having him on my show at the end of the month to debate a Protestant, because I put out a challenge a few months ago, and because I said the thing that's hard for me is like some people who are more in the traditionalist side, like we were talking about echo chambers before, you only talk with people who agree with you, and you just do this kind of stuff, and you talk to your audience who agrees with you. Have you ever like debated or dialogued with someone who's not Catholic or not Christian, like in a fair setting with a competent person who knows their stuff? And so for me, that for me really, that shows the difference. Like I've said before, because I'm into jiu-jitsu and Muay Thai and all that, at least, you know, got to take a break when my leg is healing. But I would never take advice on doing jiu-jitsu or boxing if I've never seen a guy fight. I would never take advice from him. Like, yeah, you might read books and watch videos, but I got to see you can actually do this. And so for me, I'm like, I was like telling like the traditionalists who are out there, you know, go out, like show us how do you do this, especially if you're going to be critical of how a normie does it. Like, okay, show us how a based person does debates. And Gordon was the only one who took up the gauntlet. So I'm going to have him do one at the end of the month.
That's very cool. I think I've even said that about you, right? Like, I think I've said, oh, that's the normie response. I think I've said that. Now, I think it was in the context of the way we're doing these debates that I feel like Catholics are always on the defense. And I would like to see more of us finding some of the absurdities of Protestantism, because there's so many absurdities that are unbiblical on top of that, right? Like there's so many like Protestant traditions that they think are biblical, but aren't actually biblical.
But what's funny is on defense. It's funny though. I've heard from Protestants is they're mad that we are always going on offense and they say we're not willing to defend, which is funny. They have the different critique. Because, like, I'm going to debate James White on Sola Scriptura. I just debated him on eternal security. So I offered him a positive defense. I'm going to defend purgatory. I'll take the pro, you take the con. But what's hard is, like, with me when it comes to debates, I have a policy. I'm not going to debate someone if you're too far away from me. It won't be productive. So, like, Jimmy Akin gives the example. He's not going to debate whether Christ had a divine and a human will with a Jehovah's Witness. Because like they don't even believe Jesus is God. Yeah. So it's like, how are you going to have a conversation there? I also think that honestly, like, so people said to me, why don't you debate Catholic authority with James White? Like, is the Catholic Church the true church? And what's hard is like with something that broad, it's a huge target. It'd be like a Protestant defending the claim, is the Bible true? Because all an atheist has to do is like, hey, here's 50 contradictions. Good luck. Mm-hmm. Well, that's what would happen if I tried to defend is the Catholic faith, you know, the true faith. Here's 50 difficulties in church history. Good luck. And, you know, you're going to walk in.
David White's the king of that, right? Like showing you papal contradictions.
Right. And you'd be so many, just like, which would be just as bad form as an atheist saying, oh, the Bible's not the word of God. Here's 50 biblical contradictions. Good luck with that.
Yeah.
And you're so far apart. So for me, like, I would debate the papacy with an Eastern Orthodox because we already are close. We agree in apostolic succession. We agree on the role of the patriarchs, you know, and the bishops today. We just disagree about the primacy of one of them. But with a Protestant who's already believing in sola scriptura, like you can't wrap your head around the papacy until you ditch sola scriptura and you believe in apostolic succession. Then the papacy can start to make sense for you. But you got to get those building blocks first. But I offered White, I'll debate you on apostolic succession. Gavin Ortland said he would debate me on it. He has done debates on that. White wanted to do a debate. He wanted to do a debate on, is Pope Francis a reliable teacher of the faith? And I'm like, you don't have to believe that as a Catholic. You could say, oh, he's not doing a great job, but that's not essential.
Yeah, because White will actually find like different popes who have said different things, and he'll call them contradictions, but they're not, like some of those are development of doctrine, things like that. Now, when the most success I've had, I've had Protestants ask me, what is the gospel? And I'll ask them, what is the gospel? And they'll say, you know, if you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you'll be saved. But that's not what Jesus says the gospel is.
Well, the Bible never explicitly defines the gospel.
Jesus does. Believe the gospel, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. So the kingdom is the gospel.
Well, I would say that the closest we get to a definition of it is in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4.
Oh, Tim's watching.
Oh, there you go. Ooh, polemism with Jay Dyer. He's going to be doing a debate on.
I'm sorry. I didn't mean
That'll be when you want to have your theological dictionary next to you.
Yeah, well Jay Dyer is a vicious debater and Tim is a vicious debater, so I cannot wait for that one. They both get very hostile when they debate. I can't wait.
I had a fine debate with Dyer. We did one on natural theology like a year or two ago, and he was actually pretty decent in that one. But
The gospel.
Yeah, so 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4, Paul says, he talks about the gospel, which I have handed on to you. Christ died according to the scriptures. He was risen and he appeared. So like if a Protestant gave me that answer, what I would say to them is the gospel is the good news of salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel.
The gospel is the kingdom and the kingdom is the church. Like that's really how I see the gospel. I see the gospel as like the Catholic Church is the gospel. And if you really go through the book of Ephesians, you really do start to understand that the good news is the mystery of Christ, that all things are gathered in through Christ. But that's a very deep biblical concept. But I don't know. I feel like that's the approach I would take when I'm discussing.
No, I was just going to say, I think for me, if I was trying to seek a biblical definition, I'd want to see where someone tells me what euangelion is, good news. I think you're referring to Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Because I think someone could say that what he's asking someone to believe in is different than the kingdom of God being in hand, or at least it is a part of it, but not identical to it. So,
well, the Old Testament prophecies were always that the kingdom would come. That's why they were waiting for this ruler and the kingdom. I mean, to me, that is the gospel is the kingdom. So,
but and yeah, I'd say the kingdom comes in though because of the passion. That's what inaugurates the kingdom. That's what causes it to enter into the world. But I think you're on the right track that you would ask a Protestant, where does the Bible say euangelion, the gospel, is connected to salvation by faith alone? It never connects those two concepts, not once. And that is what they try to do. There's a difference between trying to argue the Bible teaches sola fide. That's one thing. It doesn't, but we can debate that. But you have an added difficulty if you try to say the Bible says euangelion, the gospel, just is sola fide. It never comes anywhere close to doing
that. Not even close. Yeah, like even the idea of like when they get on, when they say, oh, the church isn't in a, the church isn't a building, and it's like Protestantism misses so much that what Catholics were doing was trying to build the kingdom on earth, and that we're building these glorious structures because our faith inspired us to build these beautiful things so much. And you look at the churches that
we stole them from paganism in the fourth century. The idea, the idea of a building being associated with the worship of God was either the Jewish temple until it was destroyed, or pagan temples that early Christians, now they met in the synagogue to celebrate, you know, the Sabbath, especially the Jewish Christians. But most of them, they gathered in house churches. Like the oldest one is the Europa Duros house church, I think dated to like the third century. You don't have the construction, definitely not the construction, you have acquisition of pagan temples to be dedicated for Christian use, really not till like the fourth century.
Yeah.
But then we see, look, pagans were glorifying their false deities. Why wouldn't we do the same and glorify God with a building dedicated to him?
Well, okay, so Chris Stefanik actually said to me when I put the DJ Priest comment up, he was like, the pagans used censers for their incense, and I think he was trying to equate like proper enculturation back in the early church, where the church would go in and baptize something.
Yeah.
And it was actually a very beautiful thing. Like even our liturgy, people don't realize the liturgy itself is very, like when people say, oh, it's just a pagan liturgy, it's like, well, kind of, like a little bit. Like there is, it's not just a purely Jewish liturgy. We did take some aspects of paganism that we brought into the liturgy for these people who were worshiping a very specific way. And I think you see a lot of false enculturation going on in the church today with maybe making this Mayan rite happen, maybe, you know, with the whole idea of bringing indigenous peoples in with things like that. And I think that's a lot of the anxiety that more traditional.
It's hard because you're always going to have these kind of case by case basis. And you're right. You're walking on a tightrope between enculturation and syncretism.
Yeah.
So it's hard because you have one of two errors. If you go full on, like we just want to bring people in no matter what, you'll fall into syncretism. But if you're so off-putting that you will not accommodate any cultural sensibilities, then you can lose people. Like, for example, like Catholicism really failed in Japan when there was a rightful reaction. The Jesuits rightfully reacted against ancestor worship and necromancy. But I think failing to allow for things like the veneration of the saints to be a way to try to take the place of that. For fear of, you know, falling into syncretism, basically.
Yeah.
And it's hard because it's like, you know, we have different rites. It's like, well, you know, we have the Zaire usage rite. You know, we have, it's always hard with the culture. Like when I see people dancing at mass in America, I'm always cringing. I'm like, oh, this is bad. Except if a Nigerian priest is leading it. And when I see people in Africa dancing, it just feels like a more authentic cultural expression.
If it's authentic, I think we don't have an issue with it. It's when it's superimposed on and it's forced upon an Americanized or Westernized liturgy, and then you try to add these other things to it. There's a very different thing in an organic growth of a liturgy versus a superimposition of it. And yeah. I just think there's a lot. Look, I really empathize with the trads who are like, this is insane. I don't understand. They're trying to destroy the church. They're trying to do everything. And I also understand with the people who are like, we should not be saying anything about the hierarchy. Just like King David never went against Saul. Like, we do have an obligation there. It's not the man we venerate. It's the office itself that we're venerating. And it's a very difficult time for people. And I just have a lot of empathy. And when I see the two sides, which I would say, like, the one side would be the Where Peter Is crowd, and the other side would be, I don't want to say a name on the other side because I don't want to have people come after me.
Yeah.
But the two sides, let's go Sedevacantism and where's the Where Peter Is.
See, Where Peter Is and the 1 Peter 5. I mean, they're
okay.
Not,
yeah, that's fair. Like
recognize and resist.
Okay. Yeah, perfect, R&R. Right? So the Where Peter Is crowd is like Mike Lewis is accusing Strickland and Burke of schism. And it's like, these men are, they're seeing this, some of this crazy stuff, and they're saying, like, their conscience, they're not trying to be schismatic. In their conscience, they're saying, Jesus, like, I don't want to be unfaithful to you if there's some kind of something going right on here. So to call those men schism is crazy. And then on the recognize and resist side, I also see that there's an issue there.
But notice here what's interesting. It's kind of the reverse. It's sort of like, if someone were to say, well, look, this DJ priest, it's demonic. If I look at it, I can just see it. Like Mike Lewis would just tell you, Strickland is schismatic. I can just look at it and I can see it.
Yeah.
So sometimes that's where it's helpful to say, like, look, all of us need to avoid rash judgment. And one way to help, I think, to see the problem of rash judgment is to use a counterexample where you are you or someone that's in your camp, quote unquote, is a victim of rash judgment. And then you could say, like, well, wait, hold on a minute. But even there, you might say, yeah, you know, Bishop Strickland said this. It probably wasn't the most elegant way to put point X, you know, but it's not schism. I think someone might say that, like, yeah, the DJ priest is probably isn't the most fitting thing to pursue, but it's not. So I think that can help us on either side. But you're
right. Are you turning me into a squishy modernist?
Is that helping you to think critically? I'm going to make a shirt. Ain't nothing bad about nuance.
I didn't say modern. I meant moderate. Moderate is what I meant.
Oh, you're like Aristotle, the golden mean. The ancient philosophers would always strive for that, the golden mean. But you're right. Like, on both sides, like, sometimes where Peter is, I think someone made a joke once, like, remember they did those statues at some Vatican art exhibit that looked like the big Fisher-Price dolls come to life?
The
nativity scene.
The nativity scene. It looked like the big Fisher-Price toys that are, like, blown up to be 30 feet tall. And someone joked online, like, in 2 hours, where Peter is, will have an article saying this is the best piece of art ever. And then they did have an article. I don't know if they said that, but they're, like, not even, like, come on. Like, why does the Synod have to use Comic Sans for a font? Like, why? Why the Comic Sans? Please. We have Gothic cathedrals. But you're right. The idea that, like, we're always critical or never critical, you know, absolutes usually just tend to not go well.
Yeah. Okay. So, yeah, let's see. Okay, guys. But what if there is an objective way to measure beauty and it is equivalent in a similar way as truth to holiness, nature of order? That's a really good point.
Yeah, I think that's hard because, I mean, maybe for some objective truths, there's a direct correspondence to reality. 2 + 2 = 4. But there are also subjective truths, like the truth, mint chocolate chip ice cream tastes great. Its truth value depends on who makes the
statement. Wait, what did you just say? It's frozen toothpaste. No, what are
Anthony,
you talking
Anthony,
about?
Anthony, we've talked about this.
You're so right. When you, frozen Listerine.
So when, you know, so the proposition. So the, so that's right. So when the proposition, mint chocolate chip ice cream tastes great, is false for Anthony, but it might be true for somebody else because it's a subjective proposition.
How can, did your parents abuse you as a child that you liked mint chocolate chip? Why would they let you eat that rat poison?
No, I never said that I liked it. I just said the phrase, it tastes great.
People go crazy when I give my opinion on that. It's so funny. Yeah.
No, it's true. It just depends how it's all done. But yeah,
I think that, like, I got to stop saying like is what I think. But also, I want to see more conversations, man. I have this theory. I think Matt Fratt is prejudiced against Italians, and that's why he hasn't had us on yet, Rob.
He's had Michael Knowles on.
That's not an Italian last name. Michael Knowles is a fake Italian like Kennedy Hall. Kennedy Hall's a fake Italian too. They changed their name because they're embarrassed of their ancestry. So when he gets, I think he has a
Kennedy can speak Italian, unlike you.
Let me tell you something. Back in 1938, the Australians, I think it was the prime minister was Joe something. He praised Mussolini. And ever since then, the Australians are afraid to associate with the Italians. And that's my theory on Matt Brad. Either that or he has no idea who we are. One of the two.
It's okay. Matt's going a mile a minute. Like, he'll always say, oh gosh, I forgot that I had this. Trent, I need your advice on this. So yeah, he's got a mile. Like, he just bought a building in Steubenville. Like, he's always got something on his head that he's working on. So
I think that he's doing, guy. I think that he's having some of the most important conversations in this field also, right? Like, I think just sitting down and having conversations with people is such an important thing. Yeah. And I appreciate that he's doing it. I hope I get a chance to have a conversation with him one day. Yeah. The thing that is scaring me is everybody breaking off into tribes and not willing to talk to each other. And just the rash judgment, like you said, saying this person, I'll tell you what really scared me. When I started seeing people saying Scott Hahn is a modernist, Scott Hahn and all those guys who literally taught me the faith. And I'm not even kidding. I made the joke the other day. I said, a lot of people think a guy like Taylor Marshall made me a radical, but it wasn't. It was Kimberly Hahn. Like, Kimberly Hahn said something in a talk one time, and she goes, do you believe this stuff or do you believe it? And at that moment, I was like, holy cow, I'm living as a fraud. Like, I say I believe this stuff, but my life doesn't reflect it. And that's when I actually started taking my faith seriously and living this stuff out. So you never know what God's going to use to spark something in you. And when I start seeing people on that side try to tell me these guys are Opus Dei plants, and they're, it's like, guys, I can't even have a conversation with somebody.
It's a very simplified binary view of the world that's just not healthy. If you have a bad guy boogie word, for some people it's modernist or schismatic, for other people it's liberal, or it's going to be trad, or it's going to be racist. Like, in the liberal world, it's like, you know, you're racist, if everybody's racist, well, then nobody's racist, and racism isn't a bad thing. So, like, if everybody's modernist, well, then modernism must not be such a bad thing after all. So you have to be concerned about diluting these important terms when applying them. But that's why I'm very hesitant about labels. Instead, it should just be, okay, what does this person believe, that believe, what's their paradigm? And then you know where they stand on stuff, and you can kind of put people a little bit on a spectrum.
Yeah, I'm gonna urge, because I'm sure Michael Lofton might actually watch this, because we mentioned him a couple of times, and I'm gonna urge Michael to have a little empathy for people who are struggling with some of these issues. Because I'm trying to come at it and explain it from a way that you guys understand that this isn't about people trying to be schismatic, calling Francis this guy. I think a lot of people are genuinely confused, and they don't fall into a binary. They're just genuinely worried because they're seeing things they never saw before. And I think that you have to show a little empathy for people in that position, because it's a confusing time.
Well, I think that what people should do then, like, if there is trouble in the church. And so what I do when people ask me questions like, what about the death penalty, or what about this? My policy is I try to give people a lot of different options. I think what's hard is some people say, look, it's my solution, my way or the highway. Whereas I might say, well, look at the death penalty. There's this Catholic view on what happened. There's this Catholic view. And then there's this Catholic view. There are views beyond it, like, the church is fallible and not divinely instituted. No, you can't. That view is incorrect. But, you know, Ed Fazer will say this about it. Mike Lewis will say this about it. These are the different views. And whichever view makes the most sense to you, maybe you should adopt that view. So I try to give people as many life preservers, life rings as possible, if there's something that's bothering them.
Is that ironic? Okay, they were just kidding.
That's Joe.
Oh, that's Joe. Stupid Joe. I haven't seen him in a while. I think there was one. You know what? We'll save that for another time. But yeah, I think that's a fair approach. Like, I just want to give people as much leeway as I can. And I don't want to cut anybody out of the conversation. And even I know some of my friends who are on the more trad side say things that sound hyperbolic. And I mean, first off, we're trying to create content and get people to watch our stuff. So, of course, we're going to say things that are a little fiery at times. But I've also seen a guy like Kennedy Hall, who's gone out and said things as crazy as I would rather die before attending a Novus Ordo. But then when we were at the conference together, I see him. He was the most friendly guy in the world to people you would never think he's going to talk. Like, people have an online thing where they're saying their audience, and then in real life, it's a very different conversation you're going to
have. Yeah. No, yeah, and I think that's why I don't like spending a ton of time on social media. So, I mean, it does tempt you into that. I just try to just keep everything across the board pretty similar. But I think you're right that we have to have more dialogue. And the biggest thing is just resisting that urge to want to really yell at people because they have a different view, and being able to tolerate other opinions or takes. Understanding that tolerate doesn't mean like you think it's great. It just means you're not going to get totally worked up about it. You let it exist and you know you disagree with it.
Yeah. All right. Before we get off, there's two things we do have to say. One, Council of Trent. I cannot tell you the envy I have for the name of your podcast, man. Like, I am so envious that you get to use that name. I hate puns. You have no idea how much I hate puns.
Yeah.
That is such a phenomenal podcast name, man. Bravo. Ooh, was it you that thought of it or your wife?
I came up with it a long time ago. Originally, it was going to be a blog, but that didn't go anywhere. It's very providential because my parents are not Catholic. My legal name is Trenton. They know there's a Trenton, New Jersey. They thought it sounded kind of regal or formal. And so they had nothing to do with the original, the Tridentine Council at all. So it's very providential to have the pun. And when I first launched the podcast, I did get a few emails and comments like, he doesn't even know how to spell. I'm like, dude,
oh my God,
dude, it's a pun, man. It's a pun.
Kidding me.
It's like Kennedy Hall not knowing how to spell defense. Silly Canadians.
Them and theirs, A, B, C, Z.
Council of Trent. You're getting Trent's Council. Like, oh man, honestly, I was so impressed by that podcast. I think I even tweeted about it recently. I was like, you could say folks, what you want about
if
Trent.
Anthony could understand that, you all should have.
and the other thing I want to say, Trent, there was nothing in this for you. There's a lot in it for us, because to have a guy with your profile come on a show like ours and just have like a regular normal guy conversation means a lot to us, man. It really does.
No, it was fun. I'm really cutting back a lot. I'm not traveling as much anymore. I'm not doing a lot of podcasts because I want to be really efficient with my time. Honestly, I mean, I've got to do 3 or 4 more hard years of training before I ever stand a chance to do jujitsu with Taylor Marshall. So, I mean, I've got to...
Well, so, even look at that. When Taylor and Matt Frad met in Lourdes.
Yeah.
Right? Like, you think these guys are from two totally different worlds. And what happens? They bump into each other in Lourdes. What a providential thing, right? Yeah. You go to Lourdes. What are the chances? Like, they were on two totally different pilgrimages.
But it was fun to come on the show because I don't do a lot of stuff. But I will tell you, I really don't enjoy. Sometimes I'll go on a show to just, like, talk about a book. And it's like, why'd you write this book? What was your favorite part? I'm like, oh, all right. But just to be able to talk with other Catholics, like the people that I want to associate with, it's so funny. I just want to be able to talk to people that I can just relax and be a normal person around, even if we disagree about things. That's a key if I'm looking for friendship or acquaintances. And Laura's so funny. She'll be like, why aren't you friends with this person? I'm a total melancholic. I'm like, I have 2 friends. I don't need any more. I have my 2 friends. Why would I need more than that? Whereas Laura has like 8 million friends.
Let me just tell you something. Your wife and my wife together would be dangerous, because my wife is just a little party girl, dude. They would be a dangerous combo, the two of them together. Trent, thank you so much for coming on with us, man. Like, I really am was grateful. I hope this develops like an actual friendship. If you ever have anything you want to promote, please let us know. When you get that book out, just come on with us again. Promote it. Hopefully we'll be a little bit bigger by then, so it actually gets you a few book sales.
Rob, that'd be fun.
We had one from Enoch. Can you give us your top 5 popes?
Oh my goodness. I don't know if I have a top 5, but if there's one pope, like if I was like completely, now I'm imitating you. I said like. You gave me a bad habit. If there was one pope I would love to do a deep dive study on, if I just had unlimited time and could just write any crazy stuff I'd want, it'd probably be Pope Pius XII, because he had so many eclectic interests. Like, he was a real like Renaissance man when it comes, like he had like a passion and an understanding. I think he wrote something on beekeeping even. He had just a wide range of things that, yeah, right. He did infect me, people. I'm so well behaved when it comes to my verbal utterances. But he had a wide and eclectic field of interest that made him very interesting. His work on scripture, of reconciling scripture, theory of evolution, dealing with World War II, Nazis and the intrigue around all of that. That is somebody who I would love to do a deep dive on. If there's just like one pope that popped in my head.
My favorite is Alexander the Sixth. So I'm a Borgia Pope fan.
You know, I was literally looking for the book on my bookshelf that's like a defense of Alexander the Sixth, because I knew you were going to say that.
Listen to me. Julian the Second was after him and he just trashed him. It's not his fault. I'm telling you, he was a good pope. He had some bad popes after him.
They're a bunch of Italians. What do you expect, Ant?
Trent, thank you so much, man. This is really fun. Tell your wife, Laura, we adore her. And we're a little jealous of her success, but hopefully we'll be hot on her trail.
And, well, hopefully, maybe for Catholics at Breakfast Part 5, we'll have when Anthony shows up to breakfast.
There's still
lots of people we haven't done yet. So
just, whatever it is, it's got to be loud. I mean, Anthony's loud.
Laura can handle that just fine. All right, sounds good, guys. All right,
guys, please like, subscribe, share this video. It helps so much. Rob, do you want to drop something?
Nope.
No? All right, so yeah, so please like, subscribe, share this video. Guys, go leave us a terrible review on iTunes with 5 stars, and we will read your review on the show next week. Tomorrow night, Rob and I are doing a locals-only show. So if you're not part of our locals, go join it. You are going to get some exclusive behind the scenes. Our first locals only show in a while. So, and we're going to talk to you guys about what you want to do with the locals. Trent Horn, thank you so much, man. I hope we can do this again soon.
Real quick before we go, Trent, what's your newest book people should check out?
The newest one that's out for sale. Well, I have When Protestants Argue Like Atheists, but if you go to shop.catholic.com, you can get the second edition of Persuasive Pro-Life. So I wrote the first one in 2014. I completely overhauled and reworked the book to be the post Roe v. Wade edition. So I cover new arguments. I reworked it to make it flow a lot better. So now the second edition of Persuasive Pro-Life, the post Roe v. Wade edition, you can get that at shop.catholic.com. It's got a white cover, not the like reddish cover.
And who are you voting for in the 24 primary?
Meteor. Asteroid will be here. Meteor will be here.
It's the only someone who gets it.
So
I can't stand politics.
Man. No, that I don't know. We could have a 2024 election where like one of the candidates is in jail and one is dead. And so it's like
great. It's good entertainment, guys. Nothing else. Know. So all right, guys. We will see you tomorrow night. Thank you guys so much for joining. We'll see you guys next time.
And thank you guys so much for listening. If you want to hear the entire conversation I had with Anthony and Rob, go to their channel, Avoiding Babylon, on YouTube. Thank you guys so much, and I hope you have a very blessed weekend.
If you like today's episode, become a premium subscriber at our Patreon page and get access to member-only content. For more information, visit TrentHornPodcast.com.